The good wine is something that people will often pursue, especially for special occasions. Right here in this area, just in the last 30 or 40 years, we've seen a transformation of many of our landscapes. It used to be if you wanted to go get good quality wine, you were going to the store and buying something from California or some European country. But right here in our area has been the discovery of venting, of making wine. Just across 15 is Springfield Manor. Up the road from that is Catoctin Breeze. Then with right here in Frederick County, there's also Elk Run, and close by Black Anchor, or some of the wineries that I'm aware of, that I'm aware produce good wine. Wine that probably will at least compare with the best California wines, some of the best European wines that are out there. And if you go into Northern Virginia, it's the countryside, especially in Loudoun County, it's just dotted with wineries. It's as though this area has suddenly awakened to the fact that wine is a very important part of the social life of human beings. And while I get that not everyone drinks wine, and I don't drink it all the time, and while some people cannot drink wine, we nonetheless recognize the important place of wine within the history of humanity. And we use it for many reasons. In fact, I once saw somebody had on the refrigerator, I like cooking with wine, and occasionally I add it to my food. So it's a humorous way of saying that wine is very ubiquitous. And in fact, from antiquity, which is what we are being looking at and in the gospel today, from antiquity and even far before the life of Jesus, wine was a very important part of culture. Not only was it a way of preserving nutritious grapes, the juice from nutritious grapes that brought about a lot of nutrition for people, especially in areas where water was not particularly potable and able to drink without health risks. But it was also used for medicine, and you go to almost any wedding today. I remember our daughter Colleen was married. We ordered cases of wine. It's an important part of the festive life of people in general. Whether it's just husband and wife toasting to health at a private dinner in their own home, or raising a glass to the new bride and groom, it is a central aspect of human life. The Bible talks about it. Wine makes glad the heart of men. But there's also the warning from Proverbs that getting drunk has its consequences as well. So we do so in moderation and for good health. The good wine is something that we are seeing this morning in the gospel lesson. And I think it's significant in terms of the progress of the manifestation of Jesus during the season of Epiphany, that we see this, the first of his miracles in Cana of Galilee, being presented today. If you remember, if you were here last Sunday, we looked at the baptism of our Lord, the baptism by water. And for the children's homily, I explained to them that Jesus did not go down into the waters of the Jordan to be baptized by John, because he needed to be. He was without sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But rather, he did so as an affirmation of John's ministry, his witness, but he did so for the sanctification of the waters of baptism that would flow down and bring us and incorporate us as sons of God, as we died to our old selves in the font of baptism and raised again to new life. And so we are going from water to wine. And this week, we are in this Gospel of St. John, the second chapter. We're seeing this in a very explicit way. Jesus and his mother and his disciples are invited to this wedding. We don't know whose wedding it is, but Jesus graces the wedding. And part of the reason that he's gracing the wedding is because he is affirming the sanctity of marriage, which God ordained. No legislature decided what marriage should be. And make no mistake about this, this was between a man and a woman. Jesus sanctified marriage through his presence at the wedding. And just like any other wedding, whenever, if the food runs out or the wine runs out, it becomes a crisis. It really does. And especially in the ancient Near East, a wedding reception was not just for a few hours on an afternoon, but oftentimes these wedding feasts would go on for up to a week. And we might not have a comprehension in our modern society about that, but wine was the very center of that in terms of the festivity and terms of celebrating the husband and wife. So to run out of wine was a scandalous thing. And when they became aware that there was no wine, it was Mary, the most holy Theotokos, the mother of our Lord, who said, really in a word of prayer, they have no wine. I want you to note that it was Our Lady, Mary, the Theotokos, who was interceding on behalf of this couple, on behalf of all those who were in attendance, that there was no wine. They have no wine. And Jesus responds to her, what does that have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. But Mary, in understanding something about her son, and understanding the gravity of the situation, in faith, said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And so there were nearby 6 water pots. The King James said 2 or 3 firkins apiece. A firkin essentially was about 10 gallons. So 6 water pots, 20 to 30 gallons apiece, that were used for mikvah or ritual bathing by the Jews. And so he told them to fill up those water pots, those 6 water pots. And in obedience, they filled them up, and it said, to the brim. 6 20 to 30 gallon water pots filled to the brim. And Jesus said, verse 8, draw some out and take it to the master. But when the master had tasted it and didn't know where it had come from, he called the bridegroom. And he said to the bridegroom, because it would be the bridegroom who would order the release of wine. And it was typical that the best wine, the really good wine, was put out first. And once people had been well drunk, that is not necessarily intoxicated, but maybe a little bit anesthetized in their sensory in their sensory perceptions, would set out the inferior wine. But it was obvious. It was obvious when the master of the feast, the governor of the feast, tasted it. It was far superior, not inferior wine. And so he asked the bridegroom. He said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. The good wine until now. This miracle, this first miracle which Jesus does, performs, manifests his glory, it says. He does so to not only remedy a very critical situation for this young couple who were celebrating their marriage and their guest, to be able to provide for their immediate need, but he also does so in order that his glory His divine glory is manifest. And the result was belief by his disciples. His disciples who were slowly moving from being just simply students of his to one day entering the truly good wine of apostleship. But as we consider this transition of our readings from last week in the baptism of our Lord to his first miracle in Cana of Galilee and the changing of water into wine, we see this water to wine motif. From water to wine to good wine. To the good wine. I've said it before. I remember as a Protestant pastor, and especially among some of my more evangelical and particularly fundamentalist Protestant Christians, they would look at this gospel lesson and try to indicate that it was new wine that Jesus had, he'd turned water into new wine, that is unfermented wine. But that makes no sense. In order for wine to become good wine, it has to be well aged. The process of aging is bringing together the fruits of the vineyard, pressing them out in wine presses, casking those up, letting them rest and age and ferment through cycles of seasons. The best wines are those who have aged for a considerable period of time, who have gone through the transition of cooler weather to warmer weather, back to cooler weather again, becoming more and more mellow, becoming more higher and higher in quality and taste. There's a lesson for us here, from water to wine, to the good wine, to the good wine of life. This is emblematic and truly symbolic of Jesus' own ministry of divinity also becoming humanity in order that we might share in the divinity of Christ. In fact, the divinity of the Most Holy Trinity. Oftentimes you don't hear everything that I pray at the altar during the Mass, but during the offertory, as we are collecting the offering, as the acolytes are bringing over the antiderion bread, preparing all these things, as I'm setting the altar, the acolyte, usually it's John Molloy, brings over the two cruets of wine and water. And I bless the water. And the prayer is this: O God, who in creating human nature has wonderfully dignified it and still more wonderfully reformed it, grant that by the mystery of this water and wine, we may become partakers of thy divine nature, who deigned to partake of our human nature. It's a powerful prayer. It's a powerful prayer. Christ, who deigned to partake of fallen humanity, to take on our human nature, continues the work of turning water into wine, bringing humanity by his grace to divinity. Listen, I want to remind you of what St. Peter writes in his second epistle, the first chapter, beginning in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." Notice they're promises, things not yet fully realized. but in faith, knowing that his promises are real. His promises will come. Having given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. My wife and I, Pamela, and I have been married for almost 36 years. And I think that she would agree with me when I say that while, just like any other couple, at the altar, honeymoon, first couple years of marriage, it seems like it's bliss. But it doesn't take long before sort of the romantic side of love begins to rub off. And then the irritations of life, the irritations of each other, began to work and wane upon that relationship. It is like the process of aging wine. It is the circumstances of life, not just the joys and the moments of prosperity, but more particularly the moments of stress, the moments of conflict, the moments of turmoil that continue that process of aging, of mellowing, of God turning water to good wine, bringing us from our broken humanity into divinity. In fact, for those of us who are married, it is marriage. Marriage becomes the primary means by which God is bringing about our salvation. And even though in 36 years, Pamela and I have come through many, I can say many marital storms, to this day, I can say that I love her more than I have than I loved her the day that we stood at the altar 36 years ago and said, I do. Because that process of God's grace, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of difficult situations, is if we will allow it in our humility, our humbleness of heart, to bring about a work of being transformed from water to wine, and not just wine, to good wine, truly becoming partakers of his divine nature. Letting anger melt away to forbearance. Letting impatience give way to patience. Letting wrath and a desire for vengeance give way to praying for those who persecute and hurt us. It is the good wine. The good wine. And it is Christ himself who every Mass transforms that common wine into his very body and blood upon which we partake of, bringing us into the divine life of God. This is the promise. This is the hope. Let us rejoice that even as we as a parish continue to age together, to grow together, to love one another, even in the midst of our irritations and disappointments. May we, by his grace, become partakers of his divine nature. Come to that place of partaking and being the good wine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.